It's great to be with you. It really has felt like a family reunion. It's been tremendous. I was thinking about what I'd say up here, and you know, I could stand here for the entire time and just tell stories about many of you. And there are a few that I'm going to have to tell. I may never get this chance again. The first navigators I ever met are Don and Susan Hankins. And I don't think I knew the Lord the first time I laid eyes on them. And they're some good ones. So if you haven't met them, I'd urge you to get time with them. Paul Drake's been like a second dad to me. Wes has been like a brother, his son. Bill Vallou, I watched Bill and Mary Vallou in Germany while they were focused on a military ministry manage to lead their neighbors, European neighbors, to Christ while at the same time avoiding going naked in the sauna with them. And it was this kind of interesting dance that they had to do. I mean, a quote that I still give of Bill is, "I would like to stay friends with you, but in a clothed kind of way." Joe Holt helped me build my office in my garage in Spanaway. And Joe is an excellent discipler. And he really tried to teach me how to, you know, do drywall and cut straight and pound nails and all that. Some people just aren't teachable on some things, even with the greatest teacher. Pam taught my wife to garden. She loves gardening. It's a passion of hers now. And I've gotten to meet some new family members. I was in a city life planning meeting with Jay Clark. What a cool guy. He also was in the apostolic network gathering. And so the first thing he said in the city life planning meeting was, "Y'all, my brain is fried." And I'll tell you what, mine was fried too, but I didn't have the guts to say it. So it was good to hear. New friends like Andrew Stroud has been at Fort Lewis. What a great guy. And Joe Peer, Chuck Wood. So I'm just excited to be here. I feel like I'm around family. Now, I tell a lot of stories, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell a lot of stories. And I know that everybody in this room sits in a different place. And slippery hasn't been the description I've heard, but I guess that fits. But I have worn a few different hats, and when I tell these stories, some of them are going to be where I was wearing different hats. And I know some of you wear different hats. So I brought a couple hats just to kind of illustrate. I retired after 33 years in the Army as a first sergeant. I put this on this morning. It's the first time in 3 years I've had this hat on. I realized, man, you need a haircut for a sergeant. So some of my stories are wearing this hat. This is the hat I'm wearing nowadays. Wow, that's small. I live in Seattle. I lead the Metro Mission. Probably some of you are wondering, what's that? I wonder that most days, too. It's my elevator speech on the Seattle Metro Mission is that we look at the Puget Sound area, the city of Seattle, like a country, like a mission field. I was a missionary in Latvia for a short time. Latvia is 2 million people with two people groups. Seattle, 3.2 million people with every nation in that city. So we look at it as a nation, as a country, and we think about planting the gospel in there as missionaries would think about that. So I'll tell some stories wearing these different hats, and I know some of you are missionaries in the military, and so, you know, if the hat fits when I tell that story, wear it, and if I tell a story with a hat doesn't fit you, maybe God has it for somebody else. And then a lot of you guys are missionaries whose W-2 says the navigators on it, like mine does. And some of those stories will be for you as well. So just, put the appropriate hat on. Okay, where we're going to go, this is kind of the big picture overview of what we're going to talk about. Okay, we're going to talk about our shared calling. We have every mission of the navigators represented in the greater Seattle area. And a gift God's given us is a calling that we all share. Now, we do it differently based on our context. So I guarantee you that I don't treat inner city Seattle like I treated Fort Lewis, Washington. That would be stupid. But I have the same values and the same calling that you do. And so do the navigators across Seattle and around the nation. So we'll talk a little bit about our shared calling, what we share in common. Then we're going to talk about the reasons for our context. Why the military? Why does the navigators have a military ministry? Why is that important? And then why the cities? Why do the navigators have city ministries, metro ministries. Why is that important? Then, at the end, I'm going to tell you to excel still more. I'm going to tell you some stories about what I see God doing through the military mission of the Navigators. And I'm going to ask you to do more of it. So that's where we're going. So you ready? You ready for that? Okay. So here's our shared calling. Now, before I get into the words of this, let's just think together about Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So Jesus, he's about to go to heaven. And he calls his guys around him. And he says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. I once had some guy say, well, that's not for you. Well, I happen to notice this little part at the end says, everything I've commanded you. I think it includes this last command to go and make disciples, which I know I'm preaching to the choir there. So that's the calling for every believer that wants to obey Jesus. Now, within that, God has given the Navigators a particular calling. And it flows out of that and some other places in the Bible. It's to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. Every word in there, I believe, is a gift from God to us. It's a gift. It gives clarity. It comes right out of our history, too. It's tremendous. Biblical themes are in there. Oh, by the way, on these biblical themes, if you're looking for a Bible study to do, everything I'm about to list would be a good thing to study in the Bible. I've studied every one of these things at one time or another, and a couple of times, because I'm kind of not that quick to learn things. There's the gospel. The gospel. Have you studied what the gospel is? What is the gospel? I know you've been learning about that this week, many of you. There's the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel. I did a study in Acts last year of just saying this one question. How did the gospel advance? How did it happen? And just kind of trace that through. There's the gospel of Jesus. So what kind of slant does that put on things? The gospel of the kingdom. Again, something that you've been looking at. Just a study on the kingdom. I went for years, and I'd read through the Gospels, and I'd think to myself, boy, Jesus sure does talk about the kingdom a lot. One of these days, I'm going to have to figure out what that is. You know, you think you'd learn something, but I'm doing the same thing right now with justice. I said, man, Jesus sure talks about justice a lot. I feel the same way I felt about the kingdom. But I've been studying the kingdom for 12 years, and I think I've figured a couple things out. The nations. The nations is in there. That's in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 too, right? Go make disciples of all nations. Spiritual generations. The idea of generations. And Dave just illustrated that in here as he had some of us stand up. By the way, that's the first time I've ever had to stand up with the elders. And let me just give a word to you young guys and women. It goes quick. Man, I was the young whippersnapper, the young guy, and then all of a sudden I'm the old guy. I must have slept through them being right in the middle of things, because I miss that part. I'm just young and then I'm old. So just a word of warning. Spiritual generations, laborers, and we'll talk more about that. Living among the lost. Living among the lost. I did a little study on what I called it separate or among, because our calling says live among the lost. But there seem to be some passages in the scriptures that I either need to cut out or figure out what they say that seem to say separate. So I went through and studied, and I'm clearing my own mind now on what I need to separate from and what I need to not separate from. And so the freedom that I have in Christ is, except for the stuff God tells me to separate on, I'm in there. And I'll tell a few stories about that. But living among the lost. Discipling. That should be something we're all familiar with. But if you're like me, it's something I'm learning about all the time. And by the way, just a plug for Chuck Wood's 2-minute discipling tips. Those things are really cool. If you haven't gone out to YouTube or Facebook or whatever and seen those things, what's really cool about them, they take 2 minutes. So it's like, man, let me just get my 2 minute fix for this morning. Oh yeah, that's a good idea. So, discipling. And then, discipling among the lost. And we heard a story about that yesterday with Tex. His discipling primarily took place among those without Christ. So that our calling is rich with biblical themes. It's also rooted in our history. Dawson Trotman, you know, he's really an evangelist as I read his story. He wanted to lead people to Christ. But he had a couple life-changing events. One was he had picked up a hitchhiker, started sharing the gospel with him, and figured out, I already shared the gospel with this guy, and he already prayed to receive Christ. And he's got no walk with God at all. And that set him on a journey that led him to figure out or rediscover, you know, these weren't new things, they were lost things, follow-up and discipleship, spiritual transformation, generational ministry. He also, with a group of friends, started praying for his little corner of Southern California, which led to praying for the state and the nations, the cities of the nation, and then the countries of the world. And so on his heart was the nations. So it's part of our history. But more important than that, it's rooted in the Scripture. The phrase advance the gospel comes from Philippians 1:12, where Paul is having a military ministry at this point because he's in jail. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else has heard about Jesus. So he's having a military ministry there. The phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, comes from Jesus' own statements that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, Matthew 24:14. The idea of living and discipling among the lost is powerfully expressed in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You know how we lived among you with deep conviction for your sake. Just do a word study on among in the New Testament. It'll blow your mind. But I want to focus on two biblical themes that are in our calling, in our shared calling, because I think one of them speaks to why the military, and one of them speaks to why the cities. Why the military? The one-word answer to that is laborers. And I would expand it a little bit to say laborers and leaders, which is a particular type of a laborer. Now, the nations is the answer to why the cities. It speaks to the question, why the metro? Because of the nations. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the word laborers and the idea of laborers comes from that passage in Matthew 9:36-38, where Jesus looked out on the multitudes and he saw, as Doug so powerfully expressed yesterday morning, they were blind. They were distressed and downcast. They were, another translation says, harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them. And his response to the compassion was he told his disciples, hey, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. His answer to that distressedness, that lostness, that blindness that he saw was he said, hey, disciples, start praying for laborers. So I want to take a minute. I'd like to ask you to just take a minute at your table. And why don't we just obey what Jesus said? Just take, let's try to take about 3 minutes just at your table. And just as God brings to mind what to pray for, but ask him to send laborers into his harvest field. So let's just take 3 minutes and do that. Okay, who's ever praying now, if you could just close. Well, amen. I know in my own life, I began by praying for laborers as Jesus commands us to do. And then I started thinking, hey, I could be one of those laborers. And I tried to do everything I could to become one of those laborers. And then somewhere along the line, I got the idea, hey, maybe God would use me to raise up some laborers. And then somewhere along the line, I got the idea that maybe God might use some of those laborers that God uses me to raise up some more laborers. And you get the idea. Man, I'm preaching to people that already believe what I believe. So it's kind of a weird thing. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And it's God's plan that the sons of the kingdom grow up right among the weeds. It's not his plan right now to pluck out the sons of the kingdom and put them over here so they can grow in Christ. No, he says they can grow in Christ right there among the weeds. It's good for the weeds that the wheat is growing there, and it's good for the wheat that the weeds are around there. So just a thought as you think about laborers in the harvest field. Okay, why the military? Well, laborers. The military is a fertile mission field. The soil is rich for the planting of the gospel. Some years ago, we had a spiritual fitness day. I don't know if the Army still does that, but Fort Lewis, we had a spiritual fitness day among a group. There was a colonel that was a commander of this group, and he wanted to have spiritual fitness day. He had read one of Bob Boardman's books. He said to one of the navigators, "Man, if we could get a guy like this to come speak to us." And we said, "Well, actually, we know that guy." So Bob came and shared. He shared in NCO professional development meetings. He shared with the officers. He shared to the company. There was a breakfast. But the one thing I will remember the most was a prayer breakfast that was for this commander, all of his officers, his battalion commanders, their officers, and all of his senior staff, all the sergeants majors, all the first sergeants, the senior NCOs. They were all there for this breakfast. And Bob, as you might guess, laid the gospel in a powerful way on these guys that were at this mandatory military function in uniform. And then the commander gets up there, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're at war. And we're going to go somewhere, and the bullets are going to be flying. And you cannot have a spiritual crisis when we're out there." He said, "You need to figure out right now what's going to happen to you when you die, so you can get that settled, so you can take care of your troops." So the military is a fertile mission field. It's one of the few places where you're working with people in their 20s for whom death is a very real possibility and a reality. Most 20-year-olds, they don't think death is even anything to do with them, but not your 20-year-olds. It's a fertile mission field. Lost people are joining the military to see their lives changed. So check that out. You got people coming in who want their lives changed. Wow. I was one of those. The way I got into the Army was when I was 16 years old, I pulled into my driveway of my house and there was a police officer sitting there waiting to chat with me. And he put me in the back. We had a nice little talk. Mainly he talked, I listened. I started, I don't know if I was looking for sympathy or what I was looking for, but I started telling him how messed up my life was. I look back and I had messed most of it up myself. I mean, my parents were being divorced. I guess that wasn't my fault, but a lot of it was. But I didn't realize that at that time. But he felt a little sorry for me, and he started telling me how he had joined the Army, and the Army had really helped him. So I went down the next day and saw a recruiter who was really happy to see me until he found out I was 16 years old. Then he told me that he could probably go to jail for talking to me, so when was I going to turn 17? And I said, "Well, in a couple weeks." He said, "Will your mom sign?" I said, "Believe me, my parents will sign anything. They're ready." So when I was 17 and 3 days old, I joined the Army because I wanted my life to change. And man, it did. My first tour in Germany, when I was 17 still, I met my wife, who was also 17. Now look, we know you can't get married when you're 17. So we waited till we were 18 and we got married. My next tour in Germany, and I mentioned that with Don and Susan Hankins, 1979, in that process I met Jesus. So some pretty good things happened to me in the military, and there are people like me that are joining right now. It's a fertile mission field. It's also a greenhouse for leaders and laborers. You know, it amazes me how people, I've sat in meetings where people are talking about, well, can we trust these, you know, helping the 20s mission of the navigators? Well, can we have these 20s leading their own group? You know, can they really be advancing the gospel among those guys? I'm like, excuse me, The United States government lets these guys fly $300 million airplanes. They stick 18-year-olds in big million-dollar machines that have guns on them and say, go play. We could probably trust him to lead a discussion group, is my thought. People in their 20s are leading people into combat, and you guys know that. Because of you guys investing in people's lives, there are company commanders that follow Jesus. There are battalion commanders that follow Jesus. There are squad leaders that follow Jesus. It's a fertile mission field. It's a place, a greenhouse, where laborers and leaders are developed. It's a multi-ethnic mission field. You look at the military and you see America. And in very few places do you see that. I see a little bit more color out there than I did 15 years ago among the military, so I'm excited. But brothers and sisters, excel still more. We want our ministries to look like America, and we want to see God raise up laborers and leaders from every nation, every ethnic group in the military. Mike Sloan, I don't know, are you in here, Mike? Where are you at? Back in the corner. Mike Sloan, and I can't tell his whole story, get coffee with him if you don't know it, but through a series of events, God led him at the Naval Academy to be involved with our African-American brothers and sisters that are at the Naval Academy. And now it's one of our best opportunities to see African-American leaders and laborers with a heart for discipleship that are in the military. And it won't just be in the military. It'll spread to all of our work and all over the world. I'm believing God for that. It's our best shot. Man, I'll tell you what. Over my time in the military, I'd have one black guy would come into my Bible study. And I'll tell you a little bit about my current living situation. I'm starting to realize how that feels to be the only whatever in a group. It's not real fun. You know, it's not a lot of fun. So when that happens, will you make extra effort to make that person of color or minority in whatever way welcome and listen to them? And tell them to bring their friends too. But let's trust God. Let's trust God to make us a more multi-ethnic ministry. Let's trust God for laborers and leaders into the ethnic groups of this nation out of the military. It's possible. It's doable by God's grace. It's also our best blue-collar ministry. We have blue-collar ministry in the military. It's called enlisted soldiers, sailors, and Marines. The Navigators, as you might have guessed, 17, I dropped out of high school, joined the Army. Somehow I've managed to get in some leadership in the Navigators, so I'm sitting around these tables with all these guys with master's degrees and PhDs, and I kind of smile up at Jesus, got my GED, and I'm amazed sometimes that these folks, and they're, I love them to death, but these educated guys, they kind of know white-collar world, and then there's the poor. Got to reach the college grads, and man, we got to go after the poor and the marginalized, and man, I'm for that. But, what about the, 80% of the rest of the United States? The guys who fix your cars and, drive buses and, they're not plumbers, they're not poor. Believe me. Blue-collar America. Well, the Navigators are starting to wake up in the rest of the work to blue-collar America. Well, guess what? You guys have been doing that for years. Years. It's the answer. It's an answer to laborers into blue-collar America. Deep relationships happen in the military. You don't need me to tell you that. That's why this feels like so much family to me. It's really challenging to decide to retire. I was in the National Guard, so I could have stayed till age 60. And I was in the greatest job the Army had ever given me, a first sergeant of an intelligence company. Man. That's a blast. But I just couldn't do them both at the same time, and God led me out. One thing that helped me step out is I realized that those relationships that I had were not going to go away just because I didn't put on the green suit anymore. Because they're lifetime bonds that are forged in the crazy stuff that the military makes us do. espoused values are consistent with kingdom values. The espoused values of the military are consistent with kingdom values. I don't know, you know, the equivalent in the other services, but in the Army we have the seven Army values. Loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. Hey, those are kingdom values. And you know what? The military doesn't live up to those. Heck, I don't live up to those. But it does give us a starting point to bring justice and rightness into our world, depending on what level of authority that we have. We can refer to these. Everybody needs to be submitting to these and living these out. The military already goes to the hard places. So if we're going to take the gospel to the hard places, I think the military is going to be key to that. So why the military? In a word, laborers. Okay, why the metro? Why the cities? One word, the nations. You know, I was just reading not recently in Ezekiel 8 to 11, chapter 8 to 11, the glory of the Lord, the process of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. These guys are engaging in all kinds of really nasty stuff in the temple, and God's presence just leaves, and they don't even know it. They're not even aware of it. And someone just mentioned to me a new thought, and that was when Jesus got on that donkey and came into Jerusalem and went to the temple, he was following the pathway of the presence of God departing the temple. He was following that in reverse. And he was coming back in with the presence of God into the temple. And then he went in there and he looked around, and where before he just left because of all the bad stuff that was going on there, this time he got ticked off. He made a whip and he drove the sellers out of the temple, and he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." I think when Jesus did that and talked about all the nations there, he was taking the kingdom and saying it can't be contained in a building anymore. It's not about the temple anymore. It's about the nations now. That's what it's about. So the nations are on Jesus' heart. It was clear from the promises that God made to Abraham that the nations were always on God's heart. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God told Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. The same is true about the Great Commission that we've already talked about. God's plan for Israel was always to be a light to the nations. And if military, brothers and sisters, you lose, and I don't think this is going to happen, especially not as long as Joseph Peer is doing what he's doing, but if you lose your heart for the nations and just become focused on, oh, we got to build the Marines up. Oh, we got to, the Navy's got, we got to get the Navy going. Oh, we got to get the Army going. We got to have the Army really humming. For what? It's for the nations. That's why God's raising you up. So go after the nations. Don't lose that. Why the metro? Well, the nations are in our cities. This is my neighborhood. And doggone it. I used to be able to brag my neighborhood was the most ethnically diverse zip code in the United States. But the new census data just came out. It's not my neighborhood anymore. It's the next one down. So it's like 2 miles from my places now. But ours must be up there. But, you know, we have barbecues in our neighborhood. And I was just thinking through and making notes about the last barbecue. Christian. He's Chinese. He's gay. He sings in the Seattle Men's Chorus. He asked me to mentor him. So I'm trying to figure out how you do that. Sean and Emily are Vietnamese. Her parents, who don't speak English, live with them. There's a whole house of crazy Samoans that live across the street. My next door neighbor, Shamil, is Jamaican. She just married Fikru, who's Ethiopian. I just did their wedding for them. Took about 4 changes of clothes and all kinds of really good food. David and Todd are a couple, so are Eric and Anthony. Bidru and his family are refugees from Somalia. Ed is an Asian American, I think a Korean American. Craig is an elderly guy who takes care of his even more elderly father who has dementia. Wendy is Chinese, goes to the University of Washington. Her parents don't speak English, and her sister has autism. What does this mean, living in a neighborhood like that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It means good food at the barbecues. Because, man, everybody brings their best stuff to the table. But it also means that the nations are right at my doorstep. Through their families and their relational networks, we have a chance to touch the nations right where we are. And that is true in all of the cities across the United States. The cities also are a mission field requiring coordinated effort. We have every mission of the Navigators represented in the greater Seattle area. Now, we can't do a big citywide planning thing because the way they work at the University of Washington has nothing to do with the way that the guys who minister to corporate America in downtown Seattle in the skyscrapers, how they work with those guys. And the urban folks that are working with the poor, no. You know, we can't plan together, but we share this calling. We pray, we tell stories, and we coordinate our efforts. And that's what we can do. And it's only in the cities that I know that that can happen. Multi-ethnic mission field, I hit that already. I mean, I guess, come to think of it, number one and number three are the same thing, just said two different ways, but that's all right. Our cities are connected to the cities of the world. I read this on the internet. New people in the cities are open to new ideas, including ideas about God. That is why I've come to believe that God is behind the migration of masses of people to the cities. He is creating new opportunities for spreading the gospel among unreached people coming from remote towns and villages. Our task is to take this opportunity. This is a guy named Roger Greenway. I don't know who he is, but good quote. Okay, that's the idea. So why the military? Why the cities? Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to say to you, excel still more. Excel still more. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Just got to tell a couple of stories and then we'll end. All right, leaders. I knew I had 1 year left in Heidelberg, Germany before we were going to move to Latvia. So I couldn't restart the ministry. All our key people had left. So I said, hey, I got an idea. What can I do in 1 year? Find some leaders and work with them. So I started looking around and just finding people that were already leaders. They didn't have time to help them become leaders. I thought maybe I could add something. Well, one of those guys was this young lieutenant, military policeman named Scott. I saw him teaching a Sunday school, and I said, man, this guy's a leader. So I met with him, and I said, hey, I'm starting this study with a bunch of leaders that we're going to look at leadership. We actually looked at, some of you may remember, scriptural roots of the ministry. That was what we studied together. And what a wild group it was. So here's Scott, this military policeman with the white, you know, walls. He's very military. And actually, when he found out I was a senior NCO in the reserves, he was like a little shaky on whether he should meet with me. I mean, that's how military he was. But there was another guy that worked with Young Life, long hair, nose ring, which was, at that time was kind of radical. I didn't know if those guys were going to get along, you know. They ended up playing some game till 2 o'clock in the morning at Scott's house, and they're best friends to this day, that I, as far as I know. But there's a picture of Scott right here. There's a picture of Scott in Haiti with Engineering Ministries International. He told me I had to work this into the thing. He was over there. I was asking him what he did, and he's not an engineer, but he just did kind of military stuff, and he just loved people and served people. And the one story he told me was they were rehabilitating this well that had been used as a latrine. So they were going through a process to try to clean that up. And they got to a point in the process where, and I don't usually use these words, but there are worse words to use. And Scott said, try to work this word in. There were turds floating down there in the well. So Scott said, tie a fire hose around me and I'll go. Head first. Doop. Got those babies out of there. So we were talking earlier about what a laborer is. Well, if you're a lieutenant colonel in the Army and you're willing to go down and dig that stuff out of a well head first, you're probably a laborer, I'm thinking. So that's Scott. So we're raising up leaders like Scott all over the military. But brothers and sisters, I urge you, excel still more. Women leaders. This is Lieutenant Colonel Robin over here. Her name's Robin, Lieutenant Colonel. We were in the reserves together. She's a transportation officer. She was a lieutenant. It's so funny. I keep thinking, you know, she's a lieutenant colonel now. I'm getting old, man. She was this young lieutenant, and I was her NCOIC, and She said, you know, people always accuse me of doing NCO business, and I'm not even sure what that means. Could you help me with that? And I said, ma'am, I will definitely help you with that. And she was good, you know, young, good, smart. But I took a couple days off, and she, transportation officer, she figured out this whole matrix for all my drivers, when they were going to drive, when they were not going to drive. And I come in, they're all mad, they're angry, because they had worked all these, you know, backroom deals, and things weren't working. The first sergeant's mad because she didn't take into account his duty roster and all that. And so I said, hey, man, we need to talk. So we go into the room, and I said, what you've done here is the essence of NCO responsibilities. And she, you know, to her credit, she said, whoosh, whoosh, thank you. You know, backed off. She's an outstanding leader. I'll tell you one more story on her, because she came to faith, and this was a key thing in her coming to Christ. We would stand up officer candidate schools every year, and you have to activate these kind of dead units, you know, and we had these guidons, these flags. And those things are expensive, man. I mean, it's weird how expensive those things are. But we'd put them away for the year, and then we'd have to find them. And we lost them. So we're looking everywhere. We can't find them. I mean, it's thousands of dollars. We can't find them. We're getting frustrated. We need these flags, these guidons. And so she says, well, hey, Sergeant Engler, you're a man of prayer. Why don't you pray about it? So I said, okay. I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, God, you know where those flags are. Help us find those right now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our troops comes up and says, just found them. There we go. So that's women leaders. There are women leaders in the military. We need women leaders in the kingdom. Let's raise them up. Excel still more. Blue-collar laborers. This is Ray Poncho. He's a mailman. He's involved in Dwayne and Anna Perry's ministry, as well as Sam Johns. They're laborers. Their kids follow Jesus. They pray for their neighbors. They bring good to the world. They're blue-collar laborers. But brothers and sisters, excel still more. Leaders on the campus. Let me read this letter very briefly. This guy right here is named Keith Pepsney. He's a navigator campus leader on Oregon State University. This is what he wrote about the guy standing next to him whose name is Jacob. Jacob was introduced to the navigators while stationed with the Air Force in Germany. He had a really good mentoring experience with a guy named Vern Salter. I met him while he was visiting a mutual friend in Corvallis. Jacob was pretty excited to hear that the Navs were at Oregon State and was considering it for college once he got out of the Air Force. Once Jacob decided to come to OSU, we began to talk more about his involvement with the Navigators. Because I didn't know him very well, I asked Jacob if he would just come and hang out with our ministry while going to summer school. He graciously and excitedly took us up on the offer. After having Jacob around for a couple of months, we realized that he would be a great asset to advancing the kingdom at Oregon State. We could tell that Jacob loved and trusted God, loved people, and that he had a wonderful heart to serve. We also noticed that he, thanks to the military Navs, had some good training in helping people with the basics of walking with Jesus. We encouraged him to raise a small budget for ministry expenses and put him to work right away. He became a team leader for a summer training program and was put in charge of setup logistics for our Nav night. We also invited him to come to our staff meetings and participate in our staff Bible studies. He's a leader because of what you guys have done. We need to raise up leaders for these campuses all across America. You did it for Jacob, but brothers and sisters, excel still more. Leaders to the nations. This is Marvin Campbell, Naval Academy grad. He's leading a ministry, among many other things, he's leading a ministry at Bowie State, a traditionally African-American campus. One of our senior staff, who happens to be African-American, with tears, was saying that this is the best opportunity that he has seen to get leaders of color into the Navigators, into the cities, that he's seen in his entire time around the Navigators. Marvin's out of the military work. There's a verse in Jeremiah 48:11. When you're trying to preserve what's going on in the military, and I know that's important, keep things going at your base. I know that's important. Think about this. Jeremiah 48:11. Moab has been at rest from his youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured out from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile, so she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. We've got to be people that pour out, that give away your laborers, give away your leaders, like you did with me, like you're doing with Tom Burke, like you did with Jacob. God will bless you if you do it. I know it doesn't seem right. It seems counterintuitive. It seems upside down. It seems just like the kingdom of God. So why the military? Our history demands it. Our calling demands it. Why the cities? Our nation demands it. The nations demand it. Our calling demands it. Why do we need to care about the flow of our friends? The gospel demands it, and our calling demands it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege that we have to be part of your answer to the deep needs of this world. And I pray that you would bless the people in this room, the people that they touch, so that spiritual generations of laborers who live and disciple among the lost would come out of the military and flow into every single part of this world, including the cities of our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.